your Bible tonight, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 5 and 6, which will be the basis of our study tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about, as we have moved into the month of January and we've gotten past Thanksgiving and Christmas and the New Year and all the holidays, we're going to be talking about the New Year. And I want to talk about having a new year without fear. Most of us are afraid of the unknown. It's just human nature. When there is change going to happen in some way, we may not term it as afraid. We may say we're nervous, or I don't know what's going to happen, right? And it does make us uneasy. Change makes us uneasy because it's different, right? And we don't know what this year is going to bring. None of us in this room know what this year is going to bring. Now, you may think you know what it's going to bring, right? I mean, pastor could say, I'm going to be the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in 2017. And so far, that's the case, right? But what if the Lord calls him somewhere else? I could say, I'm going to be the youth pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in 2017, and so far, that's the case. But what if something changes? What if something changes for you? Some of you may say, I'm not having any more kids. Hey, I said that before. Hello, IVB, right? Things happen, right? So you really don't know what's going to happen this upcoming year. You think you might have it as planned out as you can, but you don't know. You know, the old map makers back in the day, before they had the modern instruments that we have, when they would draw maps, as far out as they had seen, or as their culture had seen, as far out as they had explored. And when they reached the end point of their exploration, they didn't really know what was beyond certain points. So the map would just be blank. Or it would have something on there, written on there, beyond this point there are dragons, you know, or something crazy, right? Because they didn't know what was out there. And they had never seen a dragon, and they didn't know what was out there. And so they would always think of what would be the most scary thing that's possibly out there, right? It's probably dark and deserted, and there's dragons there. So I'm just going to put that there until proven wrong. And that's what they would put on there. They were afraid of the unknown. I mean, for all they knew, it could have been the greatest thing they'd ever seen on the other side of that blackness on their map. And really, for a lot of them, it was. I mean, if you think about it, if you were in Illinois right now and you were exploring, right? Now, it is dark and it's dirty outside, right? Everything kind of looks dirty outside, and it's not very pleasant to just be out there. It's kind of cold and the snow's all dirty. But what if they hadn't explored all the way to the sandy beaches in California yet? I mean, by the time you get all the way out there, it's beautiful. The sun is shining, and you're out there, and you see waves hitting the beach, and you can just lay out in the sand. It'd be wonderful, right? But you probably would never go there if you were afraid because you thought there were just dragons out there, right? I will say that I've never seen, in my lifetime anyway, changes like we've seen in this past calendar year, even up until Friday, right? There's been a lot of changes going on, a lot of changes in how our country thinks, and a lot of changes in how our country seems to be working together or not working together in certain ways. And it's just incredible. And with that in mind, I want to look in God's Word tonight in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conversation, or aka behavior, so let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A new year without fear. And in these two verses, there are four incredibly wonderful thoughts that I have applied to this as I face the new year. And I want you to apply them to your heart. And I would like you to face this new year by square and back your shoulders and saying, I don't care how many people riot because of who's president. I don't care how many idiotic Facebook posts I see. I don't care if I have to change a job. I don't care if I lose a job. I don't care if I don't care what circumstances may happen in my life. I'm going to face the new year. I want to put a smile on my face and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. All right? So number one, the first thought, we have the contentment of His, God's, provision. So we have the contentment of His provision. So I want you to look back in verse 5. It says, let your behavior or your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Discontentment is a disease. I mean, it is. It just spreads. You hear a lot about, usually if there's discontentment in the home, it starts, for example, it'll start with one spouse. So it's the wife, and she's discontented, and she spreads it to the husband. Or the husband, discontented, and he spreads it to his wife, right? Oh, that pastor, he's always saying those things from the pulpit, and he's saying it about us. Don't you know? He's talking about us, right? I know when he said that one thing, it's about us. It's about that thing that I told him before, and now he's talking about us. Well, I guess I never thought of that before. He probably is talking about us, right? And it spreads. It's like a disease, right? And what is contentment? I mean, what is contentment? Contentment is not getting what you want, but it's essentially wanting what you already have. You see, contentment is going to make a poor man rich. And discontentment makes a poor man poor or poorer. One poor man said to a rich man, I'm richer than you are. And he said, why is that? And he said, because I have everything I want and you don't. You see, no matter how much you have, if you're discontented, you're always going to feel poor. And you'll always be poor. Sometimes we want things that we don't need, right? We have tile in our kitchen and we want a different tile. Do you need that tile? No, you don't. Do you want it? Yes. Would it look nice? Yes. Would it feel better on your feet maybe? I don't know. Yes. But unless for some reason your tile's breaking up, it's like stabbing you in your feet whenever you walk in your kitchen, then you probably don't need that. Now, do you want it? Is there anything wrong with getting it? No. Sometimes we need things that we don't need. And then we get all mixed up. We think we need things, but we don't really need them. And we get our priorities are then all mixed up. Now, many times we think we want something, we need something that we really don't. We get our luxuries and our necessities confused. Many times in our society. And you see that today with individuals who have, $25,000 in credit cards and they're living paycheck to paycheck because they get their priorities all mixed up on what they want and what they need and when they need it, and they don't know how to save up for it or whatever. Now, in the margin of your Bible, just jot down this verse. We're talking about contentment. And one verse tonight, it says, be content with such things that you have. I want you to put this verse down, 1 Timothy 6:6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. Let me tell you something. I will say most of the individuals in this room I've talked to, I know your testimony. You've shared it with all of us at some point. So I can say that for most of the people in this room today, I can say pretty confidently, you are so rich tonight. You are so rich. Because you know the Lord. But what happens many times is even when someone knows the Lord, that's not enough for them. And they're not content with that. So many times, individuals who even if they're saved, they start to live their life and they start to get caught up in the world's values and they forget to be content in the Lord. Yes, I have the Lord, but I'm not content with that. And that's part of it. That's part of it. Because if you do know the Lord and you are content with the Lord, then that is great gain. If you know Jesus Christ and you have contentment. And then he explains it, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he goes on in verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now he says, hey, you got some food and you've got some clothes. Now, I'm just saying, I'm doubting he means only once you have filet mignon and Polo Ralph Lauren shirts, right? I'm sure that's not only what he's talking about here, right? Hey, he's probably saying, look, if you got a t-shirt and some beans, you're good, right? I think that's closer to what he's talking about here, right? You see, material things can never bring contentment. They can bring momentary joy, right? Oh, man, I love my new car, right? They can bring momentary joy, but they don't ever bring contentment for your life. There's a difference there. And the reason they can't bring contentment is that material things can never satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. That's the reason that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver." Right? He that loveth silver can never be satisfied with silver. Either you can't get enough of it, or when you get it, you find out, well, that silver really didn't meet the need, so you go on to the next thing. And you're always trying to fill it with something else. Do you remember the story of the little boy? I don't know if anybody's heard this before. I've heard it before. I don't remember who preached it, but it says there's a little boy and he loved pancakes. They were his favorite thing to eat. So one day his mother thought that she would satisfy him, so she put him down at the table and she started making him pancakes. And she gave him a couple pancakes and he ate those. She's like, "Would you want some more?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'd like some more." So she decided in her mind, "I'm just going to keep making him pancakes until he's had enough." But he loved pancakes, so he just wanted to keep eating pancakes. And no, this was not me. So he just kept eating his pancakes. So no, I can eat a lot of pancakes. But he just kept eating the pancakes, and she just kept cooking them, and he's eating them, and she's cooking them, and he's eating them, and she's cooking them, and he's eating them. And finally she asked him, "Johnny, do you want another pancake?" And he said, "No, Ma, I don't even want the ones that I've already had." Right? I mean, he's on the cusp of, you know, he doesn't want any more pancakes. Now, that's the way it is with silver, a.k.a. for us, our material possessions, money, whatever. "He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver." When you get it all, it doesn't satisfy, and if you don't get it all, then you're always going to want more of it. And why is that? Why can't material things bring contentment? Well, Jesus explained in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I'm going to read that last part again. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now that is so true. Your deepest needs will never be met by material things. Nothing wrong with material things. I have material things. You have material things. We all have material things. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. They just simply cannot satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Do you remember in Psalm 37 and verse 4 when it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart"? Now that doesn't mean that you'll have every surface need that you ever have met. I think anyone who's been a Christian for more than 5 minutes can say, yeah, that's true, right? I can want $1 million all I want, but God isn't going to just throw a pile of money at me and say, oh, here you go, right? God isn't a holy ATM machine that I can just go to whenever I want to make a withdrawal and just make it. It means when you find all in Jesus Christ, when you delight yourself in the Lord, what your heart has really been seeking for, your heart will find. That's what the verse means. Delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll have the desires of your heart. Now, what he's talking about here is living a life without fear. Do you know why we have fear? We have fear sometimes because we think our needs are not going to be met. So, we lose our job. And we don't know how we're going to get from point A, which is I lost my job, to point B, how am I going to buy groceries for my family? How am I going to pay ComEd so that they don't turn off my lights? You know, those things, right? How am I going to pay these bills? So we worry, we have fear, because we say, I believe in God here when He's providing. But once something like that gets taken away, now I'm worried that He isn't going to provide for those needs anymore. God's going to fail me somehow. I'm worried that may happen. And then He provides for us. We're like, oh, I'm so, praise the Lord. And we tell everybody on Wednesdays and Sundays, we're like, oh, God provided, God provided. And God provided, they're like, yeah, of course I did, right? But you doubted me, right? I can only imagine what God is thinking when we're doing that. And then afterwards, when we're praising Him, and He probably loves that we're doing that. But then in between, He's probably like, yeah, so I'm going to give this guy his whatever, and then he's going to go, he's going to tell everybody how great I am, but right now he's at home. Right? Because we just are doubting, fearful people. That's what we are. Well, in this verse, He's going to tell us that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and godliness with contentment is great gain. We have something that can't be tampered with. Back in the 20s and 30s, 29 and 30 to be exact, when the stock market crashed, there were people who jumped out of skyscrapers and committed suicide. And why was that? Because their whole life was wrapped up in what they lost. That money, right? It's all gone. I've got nothing else to live for. Woo! And they're gone, right? And I might as well end everything. Because that's where their security was. Well, you better have your security and your sufficiency and your satisfaction in something that can't be tampered with. So that's me telling you that, right? I'm telling you that tonight, you better have your security in something that can't be tampered with. Or else the minute what you have your security in gets fiddled with a little bit, you're like, whoa, right? So like, let's say you had all of your life savings in a cardboard box in your closet at home. I would be nervous anytime somebody cooked something on the stove, right? So it's going to be a lot of microwave dinners for us going forward, right? But if you have it in a fireproof safe, you're like, okay, well, if fire happens or if something else happens, I guess I'm okay. But you're still going to be nervous if you see someone in there trying to figure out the lock, right? Why? Because all of your life savings is in that one spot. So you're like, I don't want anyone touching that. So the thing in your life that you have all your eggs in that basket as far as your security, whether it's your job or whether it's your family or whatever, ask Job how easy it is for your family to be taken away. Maybe it's your friends. Ask Job how easy it is for your friends to be taken away. So if your self-worth, if your security, if your contentment is based upon those things, what happens when those things get taken away or they get shuffled around? Then what? You better have it in Jesus Christ because He never changes. Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Suppose today soldiers were to come in, go to your house, and carry everything out and leave you with nothing. I mean nothing. No mattress. Nothing. Could you still praise the Lord? Would you still praise the Lord? Or would you be sitting on your knees, bawling your eyes out? Now, I'm not saying you got to go outside and be like, yes, I have no pots and pans. This is awesome. I have no dishes, right? My wife doesn't have to yell at me anymore that I don't pre-wash the dishes first. That is awesome, right? That happens to me all the time. I think a dishwasher should clean everything. I don't think I should have to wash things before I put them in the dishwasher. I think that's dumb. If I'm going to have to wash it first, I might as well just wash it and put it away. Right? It's a dishwasher. I don't know. But then I have peanut butter on knives still, and then I get yelled at. So, if you're delighting in the Lord, then you could. You could, right? Or at least you should. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desire of your heart. Be content with such things as you have. Do you know the word content literally means self-contained? It's used in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul says in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content." Now, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison, right? He was in prison. Now, look, your home might not be the greatest, but it definitely is a prison, right? I'm just saying. So, he says in prison. Now, this isn't today's prison where they've got cable and 3 square meals a day either, right? This is bad prison. So he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith be content." So he's sitting in prison and he's telling other people, "I've learned, me in prison, bad place, to be content." That's amazing. That sounds, where he was, sounds a lot worse than an empty house with no pots and pans or mattress. So application would be, someone comes in, they take away all your stuff, you're left in the empty house. Well, at least I've got a roof over my head. I'm content here. I can figure this out. We'll figure this out together. But many of us would be like, "Oh, I can't believe they took it all from me," right? Now, how many of you think that if soldiers went into Becky Enderly's house and Josh's today and took all of their stuff out, right, and just left them with the bare house, how long do you think it would take these people in this room to make sure that Becky Enderly isn't sleeping on her hardwood floors that Josh just so hardly put in a couple weeks ago? How long do you think it would take the people in this room to make sure that her and her kids aren't sleeping on some hardwood floors with no blankets? 5 minutes. I know that from experience, that when there are hardships in this church, it does not take long for there to be action. Why do you think God has us here? Why do you think we have a church family? Why do you think he's telling you that you should be content? Because those things can be replaced. Those things can be help you. I have things in place that will help you out with this. You see, life needs to be learned in the sphere of being content. Have the contentment of his provision. Christ himself, the deepest needs of your heart can be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Look, that's just preacher stuff. That's like preacher talk, right? To be content in all things." Well, I'll tell you this much. From someone who remembers being unsaved to someone who can remember now being saved, obviously, I can say that I feel, no matter how much money is in my bank account, I can always feel rich in Jesus Christ. And I would never sell that for any monetary amount of money or any monetary thing. And I'm sure there are more people here who would say that either. I heard Bill say that January this morning, he said January is his birth month in Christ. Would he ever renounce that for any amount of money? I can tell you without even looking at him that the answer would be no. The answer would be no. I'm content in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that I'm satisfied with myself. That doesn't mean that I don't have any ambition. I'm trying to tell you that I can say it gladly and surely. I can do all things through Christ who is pouring his life into me. And I've learned that whosoever, whatever state I am, therewith be content. Now, I've learned that. Does that mean that I never think, "Oh, well, it'd be nice if I had this," and then God's got to check me a little bit and say, "Well, you probably don't need that right now," right? And I'm like, "Okay, that's because I probably don't need that right now." Yes, that is true. Now, if you would face a new year without fear, if you want the source of your satisfaction and the source of your sufficiency and the source of your security steadfast, find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it doesn't matter. That can't be fiddled with. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." Number two, not only the contentment of his provision, but know the companionship of his presence. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Look, I don't know what I'm going to face this year. I don't. I mean, I like where I'm at. I like the job outside of the church that I have, and I like the place that I'm at in the church right now. Like, I like being the youth pastor. I like working for pastor. I like working for Lowe's. It affords me a lot of flexibility with the church. Everything seems to be really good, but that doesn't mean that God isn't going to shake that up a little bit, right? It doesn't mean that that's not going to happen. So I don't know what this year is going to bring. But there's one thing I do know. I know that God is never going to leave me through it all. I didn't think that last year my dad was going to fall on his head and almost die and never be the same again. I didn't know that that was going to happen. I didn't know that Nicole's mom was going to have all those health problems and it was going to turn our whole family upside down. And that was just that. I didn't know that those things were going to happen. If I went back before they happened, I couldn't have said, oh yeah, well, I think my dad's probably going to fall today. And I didn't know that those things were going to happen. I couldn't have predicted those things, and neither can you. You can't predict these things that may happen in your life. But you can predict that God is never going to leave you and He will never forsake you. And isn't that wonderful? That you can lean on that, that you can predict that. That no matter what it is that can be thrown at you, God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it great to know that no matter what happens in our country, that God's never going to leave Heritage Baptist Church or forsake us? Corporately as well. Now, could this building get taken away? This building could burn in the middle of the night. We could all be home, and Pastor could be, man, is Pastor Allen having a bonfire? Didn't tell me. He looks out, the church building's coming down. Right? Could that happen? But does that mean Heritage Baptist Church is gone? That means this building is gone. But we the church, are still here. And we need to be content in that. And we need to know that just because the building burns down or gets taken away or whatever, it doesn't mean that God has left us nor forsaken us. He's just moving us on to something else. Right? In Him I have all, and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. This may be the most encouraging verse in the entire Bible. Now again, we fear because we're afraid we're going to have to face something that we don't understand, and we're going to have to face it alone. Right? I will say that when you're in that state of being fearful, that's when you feel the most alone, I will say. And I know that, right? I remember when I was very new in this church, and I didn't know this verse. And I remember losing my job, and I remember even though I had my wife and whatever, like, you never feel more alone than you do at that point. You feel alone, right? Until, as someone who then learns when you're in this church, you learn that there are people that are here for you. They'll talk to you, and they'll counsel you through it, and whatever. And then God doesn't leave you forsaken. And then you find another job, and you just keep going, right? That's how life is. But that's when you are never alone. I've talked to some people over this past holiday season who felt really alone. I talked to a person, actually it was on Christmas Eve, they texted me. And they were hurting a lot, and I texted that person back, and I said, well, why don't you call some friends or whatever? And they said, I don't have any friends. And it's weird to think that someone doesn't have any friends, but you start to read the psychology of it, you start to read individuals, the statistics of it, and many individuals, whether it's real or whether it's just like a mentality thing, many individuals who are going through depression or who commit suicide or whatever, you get to that point where you start to understand what they were going through in that last bit of time, and you see that many of them feel as though they are completely alone. Right? They're completely alone. They feel completely alone. Now, we know, a Christian knows, now I'm not saying a Christian can't have depression. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is an individual, a Christian, like right now, when you're in sound mind and body and you're thinking clearly, you know that no matter what happens with any of these humans in this room, you're never alone. Right? That's what we can always, again, that's what we can always lean on. That God is always with us and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So, there is the companionship of His presence. And the phrase, leave nor forsake, it says, I will never leave nor forsake you. What it literally means is, I will not abandon you. It means I will not give up on you. And it literally means I will not leave you a helpless orphan. I will not forsake you. You will not be forsaken. I'm speaking today to some women potentially who's, well, not really in this room now, but maybe some women whose husbands have walked out of them, or some children whose fathers have forsaken them, or some men whose wives have left them, or whatever. There are always those individuals that you may come across in your life. But there is a person who will never leave you. And so what does that mean to me as I face a new year? When I'm discouraged, I know that He sees me through because He's there. He's always there for me. Over the past few months, I've been to two funerals. One I performed because a coworker of mine asked if I would perform it for their father. And another for a coworker who passed away suddenly in her sleep. That was just last Thursday. And that one was even more difficult because she was actually a year younger than me. She had two young children about my kid's age. She had a husband, and she had an ex-husband who was abusive. And I thought to myself, as I was going through like the logistics of her passing away, she had a blood clot, she died in her sleep, and I went through the logistics of her and her new husband had been married for, it was just a year, I think, this year. And that guy went from having a wife and two kids to now he literally has nothing. He has no wife, and the kids go back to the dad. So now he has zero. And I talked to him for a little bit. I didn't really know her that well, so I didn't know him that well. So I went to the funeral. I talked to him a little bit. But he didn't really know me that well, so I didn't really have a chance. And there were lots of family coming. But I tried to share some scripture with him and tell him I was sorry and that I would be praying for him. And and obviously since that point, I've talked to individuals who work with me, who worked for her directly, and they're really shaken up. So I've had a chance to talk to them. And it's a tightrope sometimes when you're working in outside of the church realm to talk to individuals, but it's great when they come to you because then you have almost carte blanche, especially when they're in my office. So then it's not like a bunch of people are thinking you're out there on the floor preaching, but they're in my office, they're crying, they're asking me, and I can tell them. And God brings things like that into your path so you can help individuals see what they need. Psalm 116:8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." When I'm discouraged, His presence sees me through. When I'm lonely, His presence cheers me up. And this is the truth that I share with these individuals in these times. And I'm sure that most of you in this room would do that for individuals as well if they were coming to you. But people are told everywhere they're supposed to be happy, and then they realize that they're not. Especially during what just went through the holiday season. People have said, oh, it's a holiday cheer and we're supposed to be so happy. But then you get to the holiday season, people realize that they're not that happy. They see everybody else acting happy and they feel lonely. Death and divorce, desertion, even travel can make you lonely. Success can make you lonely. Old age can make you lonely. You can be lonely in a big crowd or lonely in a mall or loneliness, one of the chief maladies of our age. But Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what am I saying is when I am discouraged, His presence sees me through. And when I'm worried, His presence just calms me down. Worry is a mild form of atheism, essentially. It's acting like God doesn't even exist, like He's not going to be there for you. And I was reading a report of David Livingstone, the great missionary of another century, went to Africa, discovered, unlocked much of Africa. He was in the jungle. He wrote this in his journal on January 14th, 1856. He's surrounded by hostile people in the very heart of darkest Africa. They were beating the war drums like they were going to attack the next morning. And this is what he wrote. "Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all of my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow." Now he's sitting at his campfire alone in the heart of Africa, and he knows what's out there in the jungle beyond him, and he says this, "But I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then David Livingston wrote in his journal this word, this is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So that's to the end of it. He just simply said, Jesus has said, I'll never leave you. I will not cross furtively as I had intended. What should such a man as I flee? I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though it may be the last. I feel quite calm now. Thank God. I'm so glad that he writes that in his journal. I'm so glad that God allows us, although these words aren't inspired, I'm so glad that he gives us these men and their writings so that we can see much of what I'm talking about tonight put into action, right? It's put into action. When I'm discouraged, his presence sees me through. When I'm lonely, his presence cheers me up. When I'm worried, his presence can calm me down. And when I'm tempted, and you're going to be tempted, you're going to be tempted this upcoming year, his presence is going to help you out. You see, we need to just praise the presence of the Lord this coming year. Third point, real quick, and then I have the confidence of his promise. I love this. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we're going to zero in on that little phrase, he hath said. Just underscore it, he hath said. This is the confidence of his promise. A promise is no better than the person who makes it. If you don't really trust somebody, if they promise you they're going to do it, you don't really bank much on that, right? A promise is no better than the one who makes it. Now, who is it that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? God says that. God says that. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. This is the confidence of his promise. And so his omnipotence answers to me when I say, God, I just don't have the strength for this upcoming year. It just looks like it's going to be too tough. He says, the omnipotent God says, he answers me and says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He just keeps answering me with that. And when I say, God, I'm afraid I have to go through this upcoming year, the omnipresent God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm always with you. But when I say, God, I'm not going to know what to do. The omniscient God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with you. And this is what he's saying. Look, there's a commitment. There's a contentment to be content with such things as you have. There's the companionship. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's the confidence, for he has said, he himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is not just advice from a Baptist preacher. This is the promise from the Word of God. He himself said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Number four, lastly tonight, the comfort of his protection. Because when you have his contentment, and when you have his companionship, and when you have his confidence, then you must have his comfort and his courage. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So here, how do you face a new year without fear? Well, you find your contentment in Christ. You find your companionship in Christ. You find your confidence in Christ. And then you'll find your comfort in Christ, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now you're going to face some things. These Hebrew Christians, these in the book of Hebrews to whom this book was addressed, they faced some heartaches. They were facing some trials too. I'm not trying to tell you that it's going to be all honey and no bees. Right? That's not what I'm saying. This coming year may be I'm not trying to be like overly dramatic here, but this upcoming year, it may be a horrendous year for you. I mean, you may have a family member pass. You may have someone be very sick. Maybe a spouse. I don't know. I mean, I whatever for you would be the worst thing, if you think about that, that could happen this year. Right? I mean, that could happen. But I'm telling you that you can stand upon the promises of the Word of God and say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Those to whom this was written were facing opposition from family. They were facing opposition from friends and from foes alike. They were facing mockery and brutality. They were facing robbery. And yet they could say, I will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I hope that you can say that. I hope that you will say that. The Lord is my helper. I will not, by the grace of God, I will not fear. I will not fear. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's coming this year. We don't know what it's going to be like. I just don't know. But I do know that I can boldly say, I can take ownership of this, and I can say, the Lord will be my helper. Now, I don't know what you're going to have to go through this upcoming year. I don't know. But I do know that you can say, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Whatever you face this next year, I want you to find your contentment in Jesus Christ. I want you to find your companionship in Jesus Christ. I want you to find your confidence in Jesus Christ. And then you'll find your comfort, your courage in Jesus. With all that in mind, I want to just read through it one more time and then we're done. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word. Lord, I know as someone like me who is trying to convey to your people to trust in you, to find comfort in you, the words that I can say may never be adequate enough to describe the love that you have for them. Lord, but I know that those in here who truly are believers in you, they can feel that love in their heart. They know that love that you have for them. They can feel it. They can sense it. They can see the workings of it in their life. And Lord, please help them to focus on those things in this upcoming year as they go throughout their life, as they continue to grow in the Christian walk, as they continue to teach their children, their grandchildren, their nieces, their nephews, as they continue to be friends, ironing, sharpening iron with others in this church, as we continue to grow as a church body. Lord, please continue to help us to keep our focus solely on you and to keep our focus on your promises. Not the lies that the devil's going to throw at us, not anything that this world can do to us. Lord, help us keep focused on you and your promises at all times. And Lord, we know that if we do that, that we'll be okay. Lord, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us. We thank you for this church. And Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.